real blessing to you. I've oftentimes, when I read the Bible, I see things as it's written. And I love what I think Brother Joe Collins kind of pointed out about the Word of God. When it reads plainly, accept what it says and move along with it instead of trying to figure out what it says. And I think a lot of times what happens in our world is we try to find the mystery that's written in God's Word. There was a man in California that he predicted many years ago that the Lord was going to return on a particular date. And actually it was, and then 30 days later, the end of the world. And I thought, how would you know the date and everything? And of course, it left a big uproar around the Sacramento area. And the good news is the Lord didn't return. It says it's on. Thank you. It's green. Right. But anyway, because of that, I wondered how in the world that was supposed to happen. And the reality is that if the Lord was going to return on a given day, then surely we would know something more about it because we are His saints. And we wouldn't be here if He was going to come on a particular date. Well, I bring this up because the Lord was very careful in how that He said things to His people. Now think about this for a moment. The Lord, a lot of times, would just take His apostles aside and sit down with them. Now, He didn't have a lavish building such as what we're enjoying today to sit down and talk with them. It was just a very plain ordeal. Can you imagine sitting down with the Lord and asking Him questions? And the reality is, most of us haven't even got a clue what it's going to be like when we spend eternity with Him. And yet, even before that, we have the millennial reign with Christ. How many of you are looking forward to the millennial reign? How many of us even know what the millennial reign is? 1,000 years with the Lord. And can you imagine, man, I wish I could ask Noah this question. There's Noah. Well, I sure would like to talk to the Apostle Paul. There's the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine having access to the characters of the Bible? Above all, we have access to the Lord God. And we can go into His presence, and we can speak to Him, and whatever we have on our mind, He will answer. Very much like what it was with the apostles. I had this discussion, like I said this morning, with this young man that called me. His name is Alex, and he's in prison. And he said, you know, it's so humbling for me. I said, don't put me on a pedestal. I said, I fall off my pedestal all the time. I said, instead, think about this. When the apostles first met Jesus, they didn't know who He was. They didn't treat Him as the God He is. Let this sink in your mind. They heard that He was the Lamb of God, but they didn't even know what that meant. They listened to John the Baptist, who had baptized them, and said, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one you should be following. But they had 3.5 years, and you see all kinds of matter with them. You had Thomas, who doubted. You had also, when you take a look at it, Peter, who opened his mouth just to exchange feet. You had James and John, who wanted to have position in the Lord's realm, if you will. And all the things that we see really show us that there was a lack amongst the believers. Now, I want you to get this. How many of you all know that a church will take on the persona of her pastor? How many of you have ever thought about that? If your pastor's lazy, the church will become lazy. If the pastor's studious, the church will become studious. If the pastor is active, the church will become active. There are many things that we read in the Bible and we dare not approach them. I'll give you an example. How many of us have ever tried to figure out where we are in aligned with Scripture and which church we're most like? Are we like the Ephesian church, the Pergamon church, the Sardis church, the Laodicean church, the church of Thyatira? Are we like the church at Corinth? Are we like the church, get what I'm saying? These churches were given to us for a reason, and if you think about it, we don't really want to learn from them. We think, well, we'll just blaze a new trail. And the reality is, we don't blaze a new trail. We either are for the Lord God or we're not. Now, I want us to take, and as I said, we were going to continue on with the message that I started this morning. And I want us to go to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go down to verse 13. Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing on, what do we really know about love? What do we really know about love? And I want us to think about this as we read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and it says this: For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Stop there for a moment. How many of you know that preachers get tired? I wish I could say I was more like Jesus. I mean, he was very tired when he went into Samaria and sat at a well, and here come the woman of the well, who was basically a harlot. And yet the Lord took time to address her and to speak with her and really reveal himself to her. And I feel like such a dog when I get so tired at the end of the day and an emergency rises up and Pastor So-and-so's in the hospital or whatever, and knowing good and well that I need to get up and go. I have my flaws too, guys. I'll just let you know that. And yet, I go ahead and I do it because I know that's what I've been called to do. Sometimes we do things out of service. Sometimes we do it because we love. But in reality is, everything we do should be out of love. Notice again verse 15, But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are the verses now I want you to get. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of us have ever found ourselves in any of those verses? Oh, I would never hate. We do hate. Come on, let's be honest. We hate what goes on in this world. We hate what people do. We do have hatred. But I want you to get this, is that those are products of the flesh. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But these are the things that we should do. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's been beautiful is I've enjoyed Greg and Carlos, and Carlos been making these beautiful pots of beans and potatoes. We've had cantaloupe and watermelon, and we've had all kinds of vegetables from the garden. I'm feeling like Adam. I really am. I mean, I'm enjoying every bit of it. But now I want you to get this just for a moment. Fruits are something that are easily seen in us and ready to be picked. Where I work at, we have a banana tree, and it grows these little tiny bananas. And I see, when those bananas get ripe, I mean, people are up there trying to claw that banana tree just to get to those bananas. And a fresh banana tastes a lot different than what we get in the store, and, you know, because they have naturally ripened on the vine. Okay? Now, I want you to get this for a moment. Fruit is something you can observe. How many of you have ever had a fresh grapefruit? Now, I'm not talking about a pink grapefruit. You don't need sugar on it. Man, it is so good. How many of you have ever had a blood orange? They're so good. Or fresh apple. I love my fresh apples with a little bit of oatmeal on top. A little bit of brown sugar on top. Baked, you know, for a little while, and where you get that crust and everything, and have just a little bit of ice cream, like 3 scoopfuls, you know, on top of it. Fruits that we enjoy. But look at the fruits that we speak of here, and these are evidences of the Spirit in us. I was going to have everybody stand up and say, now, when one of these doesn't happen to you, sit down, but I won't embarrass you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Anybody starting to fall out already? Meekness. Boy, that hits me between the eyes. Temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Father, again, I just ask you now to bless and to guide and to keep us in all that we do. As we spend time around your word, Lord, help us to grasp the things that you have written here and let us enjoy them for the utmost that you bring. Now, Lord, I pray that you will guide and keep and direct and help us, Lord, to grasp the meaning of the word that you have for us before us. And may we walk from this place seeking to serve you with all that is in us. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on the Galatian church. The Galatians, if you will, as a plural, there were many churches in Galatia. What we would call Asia Minor. When you go back and you read some of the earliest parts of Paul's ministry, he went into Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and different places like that. And along the way, he started churches. Now, I want you to get this. Some of that time, those churches were only like 3 or 4 people. Sometimes those churches were larger. Remember in the book of Acts, later on when Paul and Silas went out, the Lord said, "Stay here, Paul, I've got much people in this place." That was a different application. Most of what we have, it doesn't look like that at all. We don't have that daily application. We don't have that daily life that we see. We look at our churches and we say, well, there's only 20 of us, or there's only 30 of us. And we think that somehow that we're being damaged because of that. The reality is that no matter how large a church is, it's still going to come under attack. No matter how large a church is, it's still got work to do. And the churches in Galatia, when you go back and study them, you see that they had a lot that they had to do. Now, what were some of the things that they were facing along the way? They had, first of all, these Jews that were coming in, professing Jews, and saying, if you really want to be Christian, you've got to have circumcision. So much of an uproar that occurred that read Acts chapter 15, and you find it beginning in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem to talk about, do we need to have circumcision or not? And that's how much of an uproar it occurred. But also in Galatia, this is a hotbed of where you had both Greek and Roman idolatry. Remember this, is that you had in Ephesus, they wanted to kill Paul and Silas at that time. Why? Because the more they preached, the less the goddess Diana was being glorified. And these people that were making these little statues of Diana, they were now becoming poorer because God was being lifted up. That's why you had Paul and Silas were put in jail. Because they dared to preach the word of God. That again is in Asia Minor. Go read. And again, you'll find over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, how that there was persecutions against these churches because they preached something that was totally foreign. And by the way, that seems to be happening now in our own country. You know, if you preach against Santa Claus, people look at you and think you're some sort of idiot. But if you lift up the name of God, they think you're crazy. Now, why in the world do we see these things in our society? We see it because we are always under attack. And yet, get this, we are not to be partakers of them. But I want you to see this verse as we continue on. And notice what it says in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, I went in and I did, you know, a lot more study on this, and as I was looking at it, I thought, why am I sticking to this particular area? Well, I'm in this area because the fact is that for me to follow Christ, I have to bring this flesh under control. And that's hard to do. we've all been laughing over at, Carla and Greg and family. They've been doing the 10-day Daniel fast, and everybody's dying. And, I mean, no meat. It's hard for a farmer who raises beef not to have meat on his table. You know, I like chicken. I like beef. I like fish. None of that's there. And we're all sitting at the table going, oh, yeah, it's beans. Oh, can't wait to eat this. Bah. And I kid you. You know, I said, well, have you thought about doing imitation meat? And then it doesn't make sense. If being a vegan is so good for you, then why does everybody want their vegetables to taste like our cows? Anyway, we'll leave that alone. The reality is, we have affections and we have lusts. The word affection means something that you desire. And do you know that in this flesh, we desire a lot? What do you think pornography is having its say in this world? I mean, everywhere you look, it's easily accessible. It's something that our kids face. It says it is the greatest downfall of preachers, pornography. And so women feel less of themselves. They feel less loved and less respected because these things enter into people's homes. And yet we find it creeping in by television, by, you know, certain things that we see on the internet and everything else, and we're alarmed by it. Affections. We go after the things of the flesh. The things of the spirit wouldn't go after that, would it? So the flesh is something that we battle. Now, I got news for you, folks. But many times people say, well, it's really two natures we battle. No, it's not really two natures. You see, the one nature, the old man, has been put away once we're saved. That's what the Scripture says. It says the old man is dead. He's gone. And we have a new man that is in us. Well, if the new man is in me, can the old man still exist? Not hardly. So the new man desires the things of God, but the old man sure loves the things of this world. I have never seen a piece of German chocolate cake come across my plate that I didn't want to enjoy. We desire certain things in this life. Why do we desire them? Because we are on this earth. How many of us ever thought about that? We are born of this soil. I work in Florida. And, you know, working there, it seems like every time I turn around, somebody's using a curse word. And one in particular I do not like. And it grieves me to no end as I hear these curse words over and over again. I'm going, why do you find it necessary to use this word? Has anyone ever heard God's name mentioned in vain? And you just want to give them the right fist of fellowship. And why is it that it's there? Why do we tolerate it? We tolerate it because they are the flesh. We are not supposed to be of the flesh. How many of us have ever heard a joke said, and when we heard it, we've caught ourselves laughing. We didn't want to laugh, but it was desirable to the flesh. And yet, the Bible says we're to put those things away. This is the battle that the Galatians were facing. And so, here we have Paul's writings, and he goes, feed upon the fruits of the Spirit. Love, meekness, gentleness. And if we begin to feed that, do you realize that what we do is we break down the flesh and we build up the Spirit in our lives? Guys, let me just say this. You'll never have more Spirit than you already have inside of you. This idea that, well, I've got to have more Spirit, got to have more Spirit. No. And I get tired of this. Show me one verse where the Holy Spirit is supposed to be magnified over the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't there. The reality is that I am to break down this flesh, and if I break the flesh or bring it under control, then the Holy Spirit lives supreme in my life. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like that? If the Holy Spirit lives supreme, then the second thing is, I also break down the lusts. Now, you know what lust is? This may be the surprising part. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to go after it. I remember this, is that I was a young airman stationed at Tyndall Air Force Base in Panama City, Florida. I had a car that was paid for, didn't owe a thing on it, it was reasonable, and it needed new tires, and I justified buying another vehicle because I needed new tires. How dumb is that? So what did I do? I traded my Pinto station wagon, yes, I had a Pinto station wagon, with the sign on the side that says, hit here for bigger explosion. I traded a perfectly good vehicle on a 73 Chevrolet Blazer. Now, let's look at the logic here. I'm in Florida, on that Blazer is four-wheel drive. Why did I need a four-wheel drive in Florida? I didn't. Well, I thought it would be cool, and it had the big tires, and you know, I could go down on the beach and say, hey, look at me, here I go. I traded this Pinto, who got 24 miles to a gallon, for a Blazer that got 9. Suddenly, my gas prices have doubled. And it was right at the time that we had the gas crunch. Remember the first gas crunch in 1974? Oh, yeah. This wise guy decided that, you know, he was going to buy a Blazer at that time. And I couldn't even afford that vehicle. I ended up working 3 jobs to pay for it. And I'm thinking, what kind of idiot am I? But my lust said, I want that. And I'm going to do everything. How many of you have ever prayed and said, Lord, just give it to me if you want me to have it? In the meantime, I'm going to fill out this loan application. Come on now, let's be honest. You see, the desires of the flesh will lead us into trouble. In fact, I want you to see this. Go over to John, 1 John chapter 2. And look what it says regarding these things. Go down to verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. For all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Let's read that verse 16 again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Is that not a hard verse? I mean, is this not a beautiful world? And again, guys, let me just tell you this. I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy the things of this world. Please don't get that at all. But when it takes away from following the Lord God, then yes, it is in the way. And there are certain things that we don't need to have in our lives. You know, what I look at is this, is that if God is not in my life over a particular thing, I need to get rid of it in my life. If the Lord blesses that I can use it for His work, then yes, it should be a part of my life. That's the test. That's the element of that test. If the lust of the flesh, or if I really see that it's the lust of the flesh and it leads me away from God, then it's really not of the Lord. That's the measure. If it's the lust of the eyes, most of us know about James Dobson. He started Focus on the Family. One day his wife Shirley caught him as he was looking at this beautiful girl that went by. And she gave him the old elbow. And he looked back and he said, I'm just observing God's handiwork. Well, what did the Lord say? If we look upon a woman with lust in our hearts, we have committed adultery. Isn't that true? That's the Lord's words. So if I am to have that perfect realm of love, then I need to draw alongside the Lord God. I need to have Him by my side. Now watch this. Gracie, would you come up here a minute? I want you to get this. I know she said, what? Am I in trouble? You're not in trouble. Now, here's what alongside means. Alongside means I am going to trust the Lord. And now I want you to try to walk away from me. Start walking away from me. Go ahead. Walk. Get back here. Now walk away from me again. Get back here. You see, if I am in the realm of the Lord's grips, when I try to walk away, he's going to go, well, that's not for you. That's not for you. But the more I keep pushing myself away from the Lord God, he hasn't moved. So who's doing the moving? We do. And yet his love is there that says, come back to me. Come back to me. Ah. See that? Thank you, sweetie. That's what I want us to get. The love of God never moves. We're the ones that moved. So watch this, and let's go to the book of Ephesians now, chapter 4. And this is so powerful, and it is so amazing that if we put this in place, it'll make us kind of giddy. For me, it does. I don't know about the rest of you, but hopefully it will. Go down, if you will, to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what it says, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why did the Lord give all these people? He gave apostles, he gave pastors, he gave teachers, he gave all of us that opportunity that we might grow together. How many of you want to grow together? Doesn't that sound like fun? We all grow up together. Now, I tell people this, you know, if you really want people to grow, don't be boring. Make it alive. Make them understand it. Go study. Make it really a part of you so that you can present the Word of God. But even more so, look at why we want to do this. Why do we want to bring it all together? Till we all... How many of us feel unified in the faith? Be careful. How many of us have ever complained about the preaching of God's Word? I have. I'll be honest. How many of us have looked at someone and said, did you see how they were dressed today? I don't think that was very ladylike. Did you see that man? He was asleep in church and he was snoring. We used to have a man in church, he'd be sitting always right in the middle in the back of the church, and next thing you know, everybody would start parting like the Red Sea. He loved passing gas in church. And when he did, it was an alarming situation for our congregation. I wish I was joking. But here's the thing, and everybody would say, we've got to do something about Harry. I said, you go do something about Harry. But the reality is, if we come in unity, and unity of the faith, we grow. Do you know that the moment that you get a pastor, people are going to start watching to see what happens here? They're going to start wondering, well, what kind of pastor is he going to be? Is he going to be energetic? Is he going to be dead? Everything else. It's funny, the brother told me today, he said, hey, Facebook doesn't work. Praise God! Let's bring unity of the faith. Look what else it says. And the love. Well, have I not been so long time with you that you don't know me? Man, I don't know. Get it? And why do I want to know the Father more? Because I'm going to spend eternity with Him. Not only that, unto a perfect man. Are you perfect, brother? Do you want to be? Well, I'll help you not in this life. But you see, that word perfect means that we join together and we help each other with our infirmities. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't compare yourself to me. I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. But Jesus is really our somebody. And I want to be compared. In fact, I'll tell you this. I'll share this with you. Can you imagine that in Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord told Adam and Eve that the seed of a woman would come, and that would be the Redeemer. Now, here's Adam, after he passes from this life, and he's set in paradise. And he says, the seed of a woman. Eve, that means that a man's going to come, born of a woman. And all the way down through, and here comes more prophets, here comes more, and they all begin to study in paradise. And then comes John the Baptist. He's alive. He's walking upon the earth. He's coming! The Messiah! Coming in, they're going, who is it? And then the day comes when the Lord God enters into paradise and he walks up to Adam and he goes, "Hello, Adam. Remember what I told you earlier? The first time the Lord spoke to Adam, he goes, "Hello, Adam." Can you imagine in paradise the Lord looking at him and goes, "Hello, Adam. It's you. "Yes, Adam, it's me. And I love you so much that I died for you." Now that's love. You see, guys, it comes together. And we can become part of that perfect individual when we embrace what Christ has done to the fullness of the stature of Christ.
Wait a minute. But wait, there's more.
"That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive." Who was the first one to be deceived? Eve was deceived. No more. Can you imagine, like the blind man that was eyes were healed in John chapter 9? "Well, curse this man! Because he's surely of Satan." He goes, "Whether he be a devil or not, this I know, once I was blind, now I see." The simplest of faith. And you know what, folks? That's what we need to build on. The simplest of faith. And continue to grow up. Not so we can be cold and indifferent, but excited. That's what we ought to have. Man, every sermon when we get finished, we ought to go outside and go, "Yeah! We need that again. This country needs that again. Huntington, West Virginia needs it. So we don't need it. They need to see it again." And it's not going to happen if we just remain cold, dead, and indifferent. But speaking the truth in love, man, that word is all over the place, isn't it? "May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." This church, if we are going to be what God wants for it to be, we have to be in Christ. And He is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Can you imagine us enjoying holding hands together, whether it be two or three, or a whole great big multitude, holding hands, praising God for the good that He has done. "Fitly joined together and compassed by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now let me just tell you this as I get ready to close. This letter was written to the Ephesian church, to one church called Ephesus. And why it was so important is this church was a church of love. It was a church that was doing things. It was a church that was growing. John, the beloved who wrote the book of Revelation, was most likely the first pastor of the church at Ephesus. And John was known as the beloved. Remember what I said? The church will take on the identity of the pastor. And so for this reason, I can imagine as Paul was writing this, man, I'm so excited for you because you are growing up in the edifying of yourself in love. Church, let us grow up into Christ and let us be in love with the Lord. How many of you love the Lord? I hope so. Let it manifest itself in all that we say and do. Brother, I'll turn the services over to you.